Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, February 13th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, The Full Armor of God. The text comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
So this morning, what I'd like to do is to give you good news. And we've been dealing with the issue of the moving of the Spirit in our churches, in our lives. And in a version of the Bible, which is called The Messenger, I'd like to read to you directly 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 35. It's going to go up in the screen, but the letters are very small, so I cannot read that no matter what. I am facing cataract surgery because I'm getting old like the rest of you, so don't, anyway, whatever. So I could not read that. I take them off like that, and I think I know where the screen is, but I cannot read that. So as I put it on, I can't, so I got it right here. So here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. Listen to this. So here is, this is Paul. Paul says, here is what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, have we gathered for worship? Yeah, we're here. We're gathering for worship. Each one of you, be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Now, in the early church, they didn't have, like we have now, the structure of pastors. That came with time. But in reality, it would all come together, and it was a disaster. And so Paul had to bring some order and structure, and that's what he's doing. But this is what he's saying. Everyone should come and bring something that will be useful to all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. If prayers are offered in tongues, two or three the limit, and then only if someone is present who can interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, keep it between God and yourself. Isn't that a nice way to say it? In other words, just be quiet. And no more than two or three speakers at a meeting, with the rest of you listening and taking it to heart. Take your turn, not one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you all learn from each other. If you choose to speak, you're also responsible for how and when you speak. When we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us up into confusion. He brings us into harmony. This goes for all the churches, no exceptions. Isn't that wonderful? So when we come together for a reason. And that's why I tell my friends in the internet that we love you that you're there, but you got to come here. Eventually, you have to make your way back over here. So, you know, the pajama worship is coming to an end. It's time for you to make your way to church. If you're able, you should come to church. Find ways to make your way over here because you're missing out. You're missing out on God working and dealing in your life and in our lives. And something else, we are missing out because without your presence, we're not complete. You got to be part of the body, and you need to function as part of the body. And so I want you to know that's crucial. It's crucial. Now, we've been going through some hard times and difficult times. And if it's not one thing, it's another. And someone said to me, and I mentioned one time through the pulpit, I said, it's almost like it's getting hard to hear God speak. Not that he's not speaking, it's that we're just hard of hearing. But I said that. And it occurred to me that I should profound myself a little bit more on that, or go deep into it. And I find out that God is the master at working in the worst times of our lives. It's when we think he's not working that he's working. Let me give you five examples. Did you know that out of darkness this whole world was created? When it was dark, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be what? So you may be going through a dark time, but God is ready to create something brand new. And he says, let there be light. So God's going to make things clear for you and for me. On another occasion, Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And at the end of that night-long wrestling, God gave him a new identity. I'm writing on that very issue, identity. What does it really mean to be a Christian in a very harsh, difficult world? When you wrestle with God, God will give you a new identity. He will give you a new purpose for living. He will discover who the real you really is. You will discover the real you. Sometimes we go through very deep psychological problems. And it's usually, who am I? Who do I come from? And where do I go? Wrestle with God, and then in the moment of great darkness, God will give you a new name. God will brand you again. He will show you who you really are. Then in Passover, it was at night. The blood was shed on the posts, and the angel of darkness, angel of death, came through, and it spared God's people. In the worst moments, God spares you and me from evil in the world. But this is darkness. Gideon also, in darkness, won the war. And Jesus on the cross, of course, there was darkness, and he hanged on the cross. So if you're going through a dark moment in your life, cheer up. That's where God works the best. I can see everybody's so happy. But it's the absolute truth. It's when we are in the most difficult moments of our life that we think God is not active. God is super active, doing what he has to do. But why am I saying this? I'm saying this because sooner or later, you and I as a believer, we discover that being a Christian in many ways is a battleground and not a playground. That this is serious business. That we're standing in the presence of God in need for him to help us through, and that we cannot take spiritual matters without a degree of seriousness. Your spiritual life is a value that you need to ascribe. I know I'm saying this, you know, flippantly, because, you know, I don't care for sports, but some of you love sports so much that it's a very high value. And I am sure that all of you are praying that I will end this service early enough. I will. Because at the end of the service, there's food. And you if you don't want to stay because you got to go and see, you know, people chasing an oblique, strange-looking ball of sorts, before you go home, pick it up and take it home and eat it. Eat it while you go home or at home. But it's a value we ascribe. And whenever you value something, you give it time and devotions. The Christian life, you and I need to take our spiritual walk seriously enough that we allow God to work in our hearts. So as a Christian, you and I, we face three enemies in this battleground that tries to stop us to come to worship. That even when we come to worship, it tries to interfere on what God wants to do. Even right now, there's a battle raging. That's why he says, so here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful for all. Sing a hymn. You know, sing a hymn. Teach a lesson. Tell a story. Lead a prayer. Provide an insight. There's a dynamic that takes place when God's people gather together for worship, and the enemy of our soul will do everything he can to destroy the possibilities that God has for you and for me, even this Sunday morning. So you and I constantly face three enemies, and the first one is the flesh. Well, actually, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And continually, you and I are harassed by the world. You know, what does it mean to be in the world? It means society apart from God. John talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the issues that come and interfere and want to muddle the waters, and they want to trip you, and they want to camouflage the blessing that God has and try to prevent you from coming and gathering together to serve God and to worship God together. You and I have to put up with the world that has its own system. And we value sometimes the world more than we value our own spiritual walk with the Lord. And that's why I'm saying, be cautious. You know, I'm not a fanatic. And I we're not a legalistic church. But we're also not a dumb church. Well, at least a couple of people said amen, you know. Everybody should applaud, you know. We're not. No, what we mean is that there are some things that we enjoy doing, and we should. We should. I still like Law and Order, period. I mean, the film, no, the series. You know, and that's fine. That's not going to take away my spirituality. But I'm not going to see Law and Order when there's a service going on. I'll be in the service. Not because I would be a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. So the world often wants to take you away, and they want to make the world be more important and more pressing and more significant than coming to church and serving God and being involved actively with God working his purposes in our lives. Somehow, some way, the world attracts us. Yeah, it does. It does. You know, through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life. Oh, my goodness. That's the world. Then we have the flesh. Hello, everybody. Yeah, sure. That's the old nature we carry along with us, you know. We can't shake it off. There it is. There it is. We got that from Adam. And one of these days, we're going to get a new body, which will be a glorified body, and will have nothing to do with Adam's whole nature, you know, by God's grace. But it is a nature that is opposed to God. So you get the world here with all the figures and the lights and the bells and the whistles and all the things, shining objects. And then you got your internal flesh that says, And the flesh does not cater to God. And so because of that, you got the flesh and you have the world that mitigate against you coming in and receiving a dose of God's love and favor to strengthen you so that you can be everything God intended for you to be in Jesus' name. And then, of course, you got the old devil. Oh, yeah, he's there. I wonder where the devil came from. Not to your life. I mean, I wonder where the devil came from. Well, we believe the scripture that he was Lucifer, the son of the morning, created by God himself. And he rebelled against God and wanted to take the place of God, and God kicked him out. And with him, one-third of the angels went with him, and the other two-thirds stayed with God, but one-third went there. And I'm telling you, his desire to occupy God's place, his pride, just brought chaos to the whole creation. And so those angels that went with Satan become the principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We'll read that in a minute. But what it means is that there is a host of demonic attacks periodically launched against you and me by orders of Satan. Sometimes we don't say these things because, you know, we're the 21st century, you know. Let me tell you, he's just as active today as he's been all the time. And he will do everything he can to just bring chaos to your life. But we often get demonic attacks at work, at home. And we wonder why. Well, it's because the devil has an assignment. He gives assignments to demons, to trouble us, to concern us, to bring problems to. Look, I'm not walking around looking at shadows and casting demons. I know, but there's a reality that there are powers that try to destroy you from what? From coming to church and leading in prayer, telling a story, singing a hymn, worshiping God, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's your enemy. And you need to know, this is not a playground. It's a battlefield. It happens. Somebody translated Ephesians 6:12, For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark world, that is, with the spiritual forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest. It's true. We're at war. There's an army of demonic activity that tries to destroy the Christian and tries to slow you down. And so you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a miracle you're in church today. You're here because you were able to come and not pay attention to the demonic hosts, the weak flesh, and the worldly attractions of the day. Amen. Satan's a very able attacker. Paul says he is very powerful, and you cannot handle the enemy, even demons, little demons or small ones, dwarfs with a hunchback. You cannot handle them by yourself. You need the power of God. Never underestimate the power of the enemy in your life. He's not compared as a dragon or as a lion for nothing. He's looking whom he may devour. He's looking to have you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So be aware that sometimes in your life, in your walk with the Lord, the enemy comes around and tries to shake you up. And he goes to the areas in your life that you are the weakest. And he is cruel and evil and ugly and malo, degenerado. He will not have pity on you. He will come in there to just do away with you. He doesn't mess around with you. He just pounds you out with every might he can. And he will just to destroy everything in your life because he hates you and he hates me because we're made in the image of God and we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and we're ambassadors in the name of Christ in this world and we carry the good news of the gospel that saves people from his power and from his ability to destroy. He's strong. He's subtle. He's wise. He's cunning. He's crafty. And this is not a message on the devil. I'm just trying to tell you that's what you have to put up with. And you need to be aware that when you se siente flojo y no quiere venir a la iglesia. How do I translate that? Yeah, when you're kind of weak and sloppy and you're lazy and you say, nah, God remembers that I'm dust. I'll stay home and don't go to church. That's the enemy working in your life. Well, if it's not the enemy, it's the flesh. But it's either the world, the flesh, or the devil. Take your pick. Is the enemy working so that you will not serve God to the potential that you can and you should? So it says, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's hand-to-hand combat. I like to see some of the old war movies. I like to see them in the sense that they're, oh, how do I say that? How do I step out of that one? Okay, war is a horrible thing. But when you see those, the First World War, they fought with bayonets in their hands. And it was face to face. I mean, the ones I like even more, the Vikings, you know, they go, ah. Well, that's how the devil does. And we say, no me toque, por favor. No me toque, por favor. No me toque. No, you're going to come out and slug them too. And well, I'll show you how we slug them and how we get victory. But church, we need to wake up to the realities that the enemy is after you and after me. And the flesh is also cooperating. You know, the flesh is the enemy, the seen and unseen enemy that prevents us from doing what we need to do. So basically what we can say is this, that Satan uses the external enemy, which is the world, and the internal enemy, which is our flesh, to defeat you, to defeat me. And his battle plans are formidable. Whoa, he knows what he's doing. Happy couple here. Happy couple here. Happy couple here. He wants to destroy you. Children. He does not want them to know Jesus. The devil does not want your children to sing any of the songs of the church. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. I grew up with that. If the devil can take that away from the heart and the minds of the small ones, he's gaining territory so that they'll never understand the love of Jesus in their lives. Such a responsibility. He will do everything he can. The battle plans to destroy you, to destroy me. And we cooperate by just being sluggish. But not putting a value to our spiritual life. Paul says, when you come together, worship God. Listen to God. He's speaking to you. He's encouraging you. Work together. We're the body of Christ. We don't come together. It doesn't happen. You're left out. But, as you well know, by Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus overcame the world. Yes, he did. By his death and resurrection, Jesus overcame the flesh. And he also overcame the devil. You and I, as men and women of God, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We are more than victorious in Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We must work from there. But to work from victory is a completely different thing than to think that you have victory. Some Christians are trying to get the victory when the Lord's already giving them the victory. And so I like to talk to you a little bit about how we do this. So there's a passage that I want us to look in the monitor. It's in Ephesians. I alluded to it, and I'm conscious of the time, so we're going to go through this rapido. Don't worry. I got my mind set that you got to go and see how the angels win. Okay. Well, the angels always win. The good angels, not the fallen angels. Okay, here we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, let's say it together. Therefore, put all so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So we got to put on the armor of God. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep in praying for all the saints. Let's go verse 19 if you have it. If you don't, yeah. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whatever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's enough. So here we find how you and I are supposed to defeat the spirit world, which uses our carnality and the world. We need special equipment. You cannot do it just on your own strength, on your own wisdom, on your own savvy, on your own macho Christian. Is there such a thing as a macho Christian? I have no idea. Probably. Thank you. Whoever said that knows things. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But God provided for you and for me a whole armor that you and I have to put on. See, you don't go to battle without the armor. You get wiped out. You get wiped out. You don't do that. You have to put on the armor of God, because the enemy is going to look for that place where the armor is not in, and he's going to go right to that. going to look for the weak spot, for the place where you are the weakest. And he's going to go in there with a sledgehammer. And he's not going to spare you. He takes no enemies. He kills them. So, you and I need to put on the armor of God, take the weapons, withstand Satan, and then to stand. We won. So, quickly, put on the armor of God, the girdle of truth. This means that you and I need to have a life of truth in our hearts. Truth defeats the enemy. Because you see, when you look at the girdle of truth, you find that the devil, who is the father of all lies, cannot withstand the truth of a life that is lived in the presence of God. It means or addresses integrity of character. It's how you behave. Because the devil knows how you behave. He knows all about the argument you had on your way coming to church. One time I said that in church, and two couples came to me and asked me if I had bugged their cars. Listen, integrity, how you live every day, is part of it. Because otherwise, your conscience is not going to be clean. And when your conscience is not clean, you're done for it. The breastplate of righteousness. And that covers the body from the neck to the waist, front and back. It speaks about righteousness. It means the work that God has done in your life. Because the enemy will accuse you, and sometimes you accuse yourself of being just nothing. You say, I'm not even a speck of dirt. I'm the speck of the speck of the speck of the speck of dirt. And you lower yourself, your so-called esteem. I don't even know what that means, but whatever. We understand. You feel so bad about yourself, that's the enemy. Because you're a child of God. And you were bought with a price. And if God said you were worth it, you are. And if you think you're not, then you're saying God's a liar and God doesn't lie. So the idea of not walking with the relevance that God is almighty and has declared you free from sin, that you can walk a righteous life. That's who you are. You got to have a godly life working with you, knowing that he's got all the different angles covered. He's got you. He's got you covered. Yeah. Even your mistakes, yes. I told you you should not marry him, but you did anyway. I told you you should not marry her, you marry anyway. Well, now move on with life. God will work it out for you as you submit to him with integrity. Then the shoes of the gospel. Two things about the shoes of the gospel. You know why the Roman soldiers used sandals with hobnails in the soles of their shoes or their sandals to give them good footing so they would not slip and slide. When they faced the battle, they had to have good shoes. And you and I need to be able to stand and withstand the enemy. We have to be anchored, not being moved or tossed about, but we hold on. And it also has another meaning. It means that you need to be prepared to share the gospel with people around you. After all, that is our most important mission, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that don't know the Lord. To say to them, Jesus saves. And for you to live a life that witnesses to the salvation of God in your life. You need to be witnesses of his glory. Boy, the devil hates that. The devil would like for you to think the church is a pastime. The church is like a social club of sorts. No, we do socialize. Oh, yeah, the ladies are preparing the food. But that's just one small byproduct of the big, big, big enchilada. Did I say it right? I'm going to get lettuce on this one. The feet of those who are playing the gospel are beautiful because you're fulfilling a duty and a commitment from God in this earth, share the gospel with others. Then you need to put on the shield of faith. A couple of things about the shield of faith. Very important. Because the shield that was used in those days was very large. 4 by 2 made of wood and covered with tough leather. And it protected the soldier from spears and arrows and the so-called fiery darts. The fiery darts were darts or arrows that were dipped in some sort of inflammable substance and were thrown so that the person would be burned to death. And Satan shoots those fiery darts on our hearts and our minds with lies and blasphemy, bad thoughts, your old way of living. Yes, yes. Hateful thoughts, conspiracy theories. She doesn't like me. She didn't shake my hand as Andy. Oh, did you see him? Yeah, no, muy creído. Yeah, yeah. I asked a person one time, why do you leave the church so quickly? I don't want to mingle because people don't like me here. No, it's the other way around. We don't like you. Well, anyway, let's move on. I mean, it's so important to understand the fiery darts of the enemy, where all of a sudden, instead of having victory in your heart, you allow those thoughts from the enemy to come and penetrate, go right through the shield of faith, is almost non-existent. Faith is a defensive weapon, and you need to use it. You need to use that. You use it by simply understanding that God is more powerful than all of the fiery darts, and you're able to stop them. You cannot prevent the darts from reaching you, but you can stop them from wounding you and hurting you. Because thoughts will come. Sometimes, I have thoughts that I don't know where they came from. Has that ever happened to you? All of a sudden, I'm driving. What in the world? Fiery darts of the enemy. Be careful, because it can penetrate your shield of faith. You absorb that, and then you get contaminated. And there's a lot of Christians in there that are contaminated because they have dropped down their shield of faith. Like, I don't know. Maybe we should all outlaw television. I don't know. You turn on a television, this is why I watch Law and Order more than anything else. I was watching the other day a nice movie. It was nice and calm, you know. That's where I go for therapy. And me arruinaron todo el movie. Unas viejas ahí en chingo chiringo. Had nothing to do with the plot. Why are you doing this to me? Why? Why? Well, that's the world. Fiery darts. I didn't go nowhere. Yes. I just used it for a good illustration. But that's what I mean. If you don't have your guard up, it could penetrate. And some of you are so weak in that area that, oh, my God, it's like, por tres semanas ya los perdemos. We lose you for 3 weeks. Your spirituality goes down the drain, brings back the old memory. That's the fiery darts of the enemy. In every area of our life where we were once slaves of Satan, he wants to make us slaves again, even if it's 3 weeks or just a minute. Okay, you're getting very serious with me. I really don't care. I know that the Green Packers are going to win. Okay. Who knows what that is? But you and I need to understand that this happens all the time in your life and as we walk. It happens in your life. Then it says, the helmet of salvation. Satan wants to attack your mind as he's attacking it even right now. The way that he defeated Eve. Yeah. Has the Lord said, in serio? No. You misunderstood the Bible. The Bible says that he heals. Nah, not me. No, the Bible says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, but God is very stingy with me. Él no me oye. Pastor, ore por mí, porque si usted ora por mí, Dios no me oye. Things like that. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God and not controlled by your own thoughts that are grounded on a fallen nature. You know, you need to read more. You need to read more than you need than watch television. You need to read good Christian books that will revolutionize your mind. Some people don't think that the intellect is important, but it plays a vital role in your growth. You got to be able to read good books. I should have a list for you. There are some books that you can read that can transform your life. They were written by men and women of God who have heard from God, and they're passing on their experience that allows you to be victorious in Jesus Christ. You need to have the helmet of salvation. He wants to attack your mind. He does. Then it's the sword of the Spirit. In verse 17, the sword is the offensive weapon, faith and the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. Remember, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, that the word of God is like a sword, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce into the inner person deep inside and sever between the most profound thoughts and life thoughts that you could possibly generate. The word of God gets in there. Nothing escapes the word of God. By that I mean that it rules every part of your being if you will allow it. That there's nothing in your life that God cannot go in and improve and redo and resettle. That the word of God is so powerful, so powerful, so powerful that nothing is hidden from it. God knows everything and is able to pierce into the deepest part of your life and destroy the venom and the intrigue and the plots of the devil. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, Christ used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You know what our problem is? We don't know the word of God. We don't spend time in the word of God. Church, you got to get into the word of God. You got to get into the word of the Lord. You cannot live by fumes alone. You can't. This is wonderful to be here together, but you got to go more than this. If this is the sum of your spiritual life, you got to go beyond this. It may be a good start, but it's not the finish. And what counts is not starting, but finishing. You got to finish the race. Jesus said to the devil, "It is written." And three times he said, it is written, and it's written, and the devil left him. How do you think you're going to get rid of the devil that comes to attack you? It's simply by quoting the word of God, saying the word of God is more important. And the word of God is my value. It's what guards my life. It's what defends my life. It's what does it for me. So then the energy for all of this, I need to conclude. I got 3 minutes. My 3 minutes. Not your 3 minutes. My 3 minutes. But actually, in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, we read it. Prayer is the energy that enabled the Christian to wear the armor and yield the sword. So how do you put on it? How do you put your armor of God? Through prayer. As you pray, those armaments come to you and they're fixed and they're secured and they're ready for the battle. They're ready for what you face. The only way to be able to hold on to the armor of God is to pray. Prayer is the power for victory. But it's not just any kind of prayer. It's prayer that is biblical, that is meaningful. Quickly, pray always. That's what the scripture says. Always saying prayers. Pray without ceasing. It's almost like this. When you call somebody on the phone, and you got them on the phone, don't hang up. Just leave it off the hook. And it's always going to be there. That's what prayer is. I'm not asking you, notice the scripture saying that you have to continually be praying. You can do that. But you pray and you leave the lines of communication with God 24/7. 24/7. Secondly, pray with all prayer, which means supplications, intercession, and thanksgiving. You know, it's no secret, but I've done this many times. I'm trying to do it even more now. I guess the older I get, the closer I am. You know what I mean? You didn't know what I meant. It's okay. But it's true. There are times in my life when I just have to be by myself, and I got a place in the house where it's all by myself. Nobody goes to bother me when I'm there, except my grandson who goes in there and takes my stuff, but that's another thing altogether. But I go in there, I listen to Christian music, and I begin to worship God and thank God, and I enter into His presence with thanksgiving in my heart. Learn not to be a complainer. Learn to be a grateful child of God. Look, things go wrong in life, and sometimes we mess up, and sometimes others mess us up. But when we talk about prayer, we go to God with a grocery list. Okay, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want that, I want... You know, before you get to that, honor God. And take time. And I would suggest you do this. Give yourself at least 10 minutes. It's a value. You may not value it. And if you don't value it, you don't value it. But when it's a value, 10 minutes may slip into 15. Ooh, 15 minutes of prayer. But you want to live 24 hours of great life, you know. But you're not willing to enter into His presence and devote yourself by simply worshiping. Because see, Job 42:10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." When there was this time of intercession, when prayer and praises change things around you. You know what it changes? It changes you. It changes you. So you don't have a place in your home? When you drive the car, might as well pray. Especially after you fill up the gas tank. Maybe rebuking at that time. But pray. 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 Pray with all prayers. Then you also need to pray in the Spirit. We talked about this. We need to do more of that. This is why the Bible tells us to pray to the Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of us have not been exercising in our prayer language, and you need to do that. Someone just told me just the other day how they were going through a certain crisis, not knowing what. They began to lift their hands and begin to worship God in their heavenly language, in prayer language, and the Lord brought peace. And that peace was so overwhelming that before you knew it, the problem was resolved. You got to use all the tools that the Lord has given you. Romans 8:26-27, it is the Spirit that intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been speaking about this. Working in your behalf, and yet we don't use that. That is to say, we don't avail ourselves to that. Possible, I need to quit. It's possible to pray fervently in the flesh and never get through to God. It's also possible to pray quietly in the Spirit and see God's work in your life. It's not a show. It's you in the presence of God. Pray with your eyes open, which means you need to be alert to everything around you. You need to know that the Lord is working your heart. Nehemiah chapter 4:9 speaks about all of this, that we need to watch and pray. We need to do both things. We need to be active, and we also need to be prayerful. Gives us the victory, and then keep on praying. And Paul says something amazing. He says, pray for me. If Paul said, pray for me, what does that leave you and me? Pray for one another. Pray for me. Pray for me. We need to pray for one another so that the Lord will give us all victory in our hearts. I want to conclude to say simply that when you and I pray to God and we ask God to do something in our lives, when we pray, and we need to pray until the Spirit stops us, or when the Father answers us. We need to have this rule. We have to ask God with all of our hearts, but at the same time, know that it's always going to be God's answer to that prayer. So, brothers and sisters, what do we have in church? When we come together, if we are not prayed up, if we don't have the full armor of God, we're missing out on something what God wants to do in your life and in my life. If you and I don't pay attention to those directives from God's word, we will never be the Christians that we could have been. There's going to come a day of reckoning when we will face the Lord. There's going to come a time when we will face the Lord, and the Lord will say to us, what have you done with the talents that I've given you? What have you done with your life? Have you sought me? Have you prayed for others? What kind of ministry have you done? What kind of Christians have you been? We have to give an account to the Lord. And I'm imploring you in the name of the Lord that in the weeks that come, that you would put on the full armor of God, that you would process your walk with Jesus, and that you would seek help when it's needed. Can I hear an amen from that? Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody, praise the Lord. Everybody. The Lord has made. God bless you. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. And may the best team win. Amen.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bb4square.org or check out our Facebook page. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.